Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Thanks, Bec. Hey, just want to reiterate a massive thank you to everyone who's given to Legacy. How amazing is that? 3 years ago, no building fund. 3 years on, $715,000. Guys, give yourself a round of applause. Like, that is incredible. You know, I talk to many pastors about sort of where we're at as a church and talk about our journey of a building. Because so many churches, you know, they've been around forever. They've always had a building. They don't have to think about rent. They don't have to think about debt. They're kind of, yeah, that was paid off 50 years ago. But we're in a position where it's like, no, we're in this pioneering season. And they're like, oh, so how much have you raised? And I tell pastors and they just look at me and go, what the heck? And I go, God has really blessed us. And we've got a community that believes we want Redlands One for Christ, yeah? We want to see Jesus shine in this community, yeah? Yeah, come on. Well, today I'm going to be bringing a word around what's actually happening this week. INC has its 50-year anniversary. And if you don't know what INC is, it's the International Network of Churches. It's what Beacon is part of. It's the umbrella organization that we are a part of. And we're actually really fortunate to be part of this movement. It's an incredible story that actually started 50 years ago in 1974 with a guy named Clark Taylor. And if you don't know the story of INC, I'm going to share a little bit about it today. But what my hope is that as we look in this, at this story, that we will once again go, God, would you do it again? Like, would you do it again? If you've done it before, you can do it again. If you've done it before, you can do it again. And I think sometimes generationally, we kind of can lose what's happened. In fact, just before when Bec was saying, think about those times where Jesus was beautiful, Jesus was powerful. And then we sang that Agnes Dei, you know, holy, you know that song? Man, God just took me straight back to grade 12. The week after I got hit by the Holy Spirit. The week after I received the gift of tongues when I didn't even ask for it. The week after I went from the shyest kid in my grade to saying to my mate, let's lead worship at my school next week. And my mate and I, Josh and I, both went, we're terrified. We've never sung. And we just had this courage though because we had the Holy Spirit on us. And I remember standing, that was the very first song we ever led, Agnes Dei. And I remember I started singing and I was trying to hear my mate's voice. And I looked at him and he was singing. I couldn't hear him. And at the end of the worship session, I said to Josh, mate, I couldn't hear you. He said, I was so embarrassed to turn my mic off. I was doing a solo rendition. But you know what's interesting about that is the Holy Spirit hit our school. In fact, we had revival in a small Christian school in Toowoomba. We went from a little prayer meeting we decided to start because we were so desperate to see God move. As a group of five teenagers that went to this Hillsong trip, we went, let's actually see God move in our school because we're so desperate for our friends to know Jesus. Teenagers, listeners, we were so desperate. We were like, God, would you just do it again? We've heard about what you can do. And so we started this prayer meeting. And I remember every day it was just growing and growing and growing and growing. And we only had a school of 340-odd students. But by the end of that six-month period in my last year of school, we were getting about 140 kids to prayer meeting. And they were the kids that never, ever knew of God. And they were hungry for the Word of God. That was over 20 years ago. God, would you do it again? God, would you do it again? And I want to actually go and share, I'm going to read a little bit out of Clark Taylor's book. This is his biography, and I've read this a couple of times now, and every time I read it, I go, oh my gosh, this guy was a man of faith. Who needs someone to inspire them in their faith, right? You know, like, sometimes you just go, yeah, I've got faith, but you need someone to kind of kick you up the pants and go, come on, get your faith active again, get your faith active. And I want to read a story, because what actually happened to Clark Taylor and his wife? They came from a very traditional background. Maybe you've come from a traditional background, Anglican, Baptist. The Holy Spirit is not something talked about. You know, you come to this church, people put their hands in the air and you're like, not for me, right? And you actually think we're a bunch of weirdos and you're like, what's going on? But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit touches your life, it will change your life radically. It'll take you from a person that is just going on and doing a religious duty and having some faith that God might be there to being absolutely assured that God is with you, for you. You are courageous, you are victorious, and nothing can come against you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It takes a shy kid to a kid and go, I'll lead worship in grade 12. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will change your life. And this is actually what happened to Clark and his wife back in 1973. They came from this traditional background, and Clark, he was a bushy, desperately wanted to know that there was more, got baptized in the Holy Spirit, didn't know what to do with it. He was like, man, I know that this, like, it's just, like, his eyes were open to the things of God, but it just wasn't done. Like, you couldn't look into this stuff. It was like so out of the ordinary. And he found himself in the States doing some ministry because he didn't know what to do. He ended up going to New Zealand, doing some ministry, ends up in the States in 1973. And I want to read this. It says, on this one day, it says this, they visited a church pastored by Judson's brother. He introduced Clark to a congregation member. This man had a word for, he goes, this man has a word from God for you. And he asked me to come to authenticate him. He's a good man. The man spoke, God woke me up this morning and told me to give this word to the traveling minister, he said. You are to return to your own land and the vision I've placed in your heart will surely come to pass. Clark and Ann found this very interesting and flew to their next preaching engagement. On their first day at the next church, the pastor there introduced a man to Clark. This man is a reputable man, they said. He also has a word. This guy, says to Clark, you are to return to your own land and the vision I place on your heart will surely come to pass and I will bless it more abundantly than you've anticipated. That really impressed Clark and Ann. The words were pretty much verbatim with a phrase added. They flew 600 miles to Judson's next booking, and again the pastor brought a man to them with a word from God. You are to return to your own land, and the vision I placed on your heart shall surely come to pass. I'll bless it more abundantly than you've anticipated. Then the man shouted, and the time to return is not next week or next month, but it is now. Clark and Ann finished the engagement, then flew home to Australia. On June 10, 1974, Clark sent this letter, sent his last mission letter to his and Anne's praying friends in Australia, and he talked about the vision he had. His vision in 1974 was Australia for Christ. Our vision as Beacon Church is Redlands for Christ. That vision was birthed 50 years ago. Now, you've got to understand, he came back, they started a home group church under a house. All of a sudden, it busted open to about 200 people coming. It just went mental. But it wasn't just because of this guy had some kind of good preaching gift. It was the Holy Spirit was upon him. This Bushy, unsuspecting Bushy who had no theological background, he just loved Jesus. And he wanted to know everything that Jesus had for him. In fact, there's a period he writes in this book in 1973. There was just this one day he writes about. And I want to read this. He goes this. This is just before they actually come back to Australia. He's written this in a journal. 1973 has been a tremendous year for Anne and me. We've learned so much and have seen some really moving stuff in the Spirit of God. God has been moved in tremendous healing power. Some of the more outstanding healings were a little girl about 8 years born with one blind eye and one eye with 60% vision. The Lord instantly opened the eye blind from birth and she saw clearly, distinctly. The other eye also, all its intents and purposes, were fully restored. Another elderly woman was blind in one eye for 70-odd years, had a cataract with one eye, severely impaired vision in that good eye, and the Lord instantly healed her. We've had deaf people here, and he goes, I've seen hundreds of kids saved in schools. In Christchurch, we began with a crowd of about 300. By the end of the week, we had 950 people in the hall. Gifts of free healing power, people being healed, ears being opened, eyes seeing. And he goes on and on and on. Later in this book, you read about this moment. He goes on his first ever itinerant trip when he gets back to Australia and he doesn't know what to preach. And on the plane, he's like, God, I'd love that gift that people hear about. I've heard about words of knowledge, being able to see someone's life. And all he gets in his mind is right knee sore. And he pulls out an envelope and writes down on a piece of envelope, right knee sore. And for the next hour, he just gets all of these random little statements. Rocks up at this church of 400 odd people. He goes to preach and he goes, I just went silent. I didn't know what to talk about. I went blank. And he goes, I got so nervous because the pastor's looking at me going, aren't you some great preacher I've heard about? And so he pulls out the envelope and he goes, right knee sore. Has someone got a right knee sore? And a guy jumps up, says, I'm in agony. I've been in agony. My right knee is killing me. And so he comes down to Clark and Clark goes, let's just pray that Jesus will heal your knee. Prays for him. He gets slain in the spirit. And if you don't know what that is, that means flattened on the floor under the power of God. And some of you might go, that's weird, right? This is where the move of God, and I'll tell you, let me just say this. If God himself put his hand on you, you're going to hit the ground pretty hard, right? But everyone, including Clark, was watching going, I don't know what to do. He'd never seen it. And he says they were watching. The whole church was like, oh, we've killed him. And he talks about this guy jumps up screaming, I'm healed. There's no pain. And it continues this whole church. They have to stay for a week of ministry and people are getting healed left, right, and center. For the next 5 years, if you know City Point down the road, that is the result of this outbreak of God. That building at one stage was the largest building in the southern hemisphere, under roof. Sat 5,000 people and it was packed to the rafters with people seeking after Jesus. Because a bushie decided, I want to know what God has for me. Now, if you know the story of Clark, though, it's very similar to last week's story of Saul. It's one of those highs and lows stories of a man that went after God but then burned out because he didn't know how to balance his life. After 5 years, he fell morally. Everyone was crushed. And I don't know if you've ever been through something like that where your hero of faith has fallen. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. And maybe you've walked in here with an injury, a spiritual injury. You've got a scar that tore you almost to shreds. You're holding on for dear life, hoping that Jesus is who he said he was because your hero in faith let you down. I have one of those scars. My hero, when I was graduated school, he was the only person I looked to as a Christian mentor. Turned out he had an affair for 3 years. It tore me to shreds as a young man. But I learned something through that season. I'm not putting my faith in a man. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. And Jesus, in his graciousness, in his beauty and grace, restored Clark for the next 10 years. The ministry kept growing. That church and the ministry of the school over there, everything, mind-blowing, miracle after miracle for 15 years. And then it happened again, another fall from grace in 1989. And you go, how on earth did it survive? And people, a lot of people said, that church will never survive. But here's the thing, who knows that it's the Lord that builds his church. Man, you know what? Ever since Jesus left, people have made some dumb decisions in the name of Jesus. But Jesus is still on the throne. And he'll use whatever and whoever is prepared to say, I'm here, I'm willing. Not only that, he will restore the brokenhearted, those that are prepared to humble themselves, acknowledge their brokenness, and repent. Repentance is a beautiful thing. The world will cancel you when you stuff up. God never cancels you. If you're prepared to repent, if you're prepared to say, I'm sorry, I got it wrong, would you forgive me? God is quick to hear that. He's merciful. But as I was reading about this throughout this week and I was reading Clark's story again, we come into the 50th year of INC. And if you don't know this, the 50th year represents the year of Jubilee. Now, God is a God of seasons and time. The year of Jubilee in the Jewish culture is a year where everyone rests. They have a Sabbath for a year, and it's the year that anyone who was a slave would be set free, go home. If you have debt, it's canceled. Who wants to be in the 50th year? Mortgage written off, you know? The year of Jubilee is a year to be set free and restored. There is no debt. Your debt is paid. We know that Jesus represents the year of Jubilee in himself. We come to him. He restores everything that's lost, everything that's broken. He sets every prisoner free. And this is the year of Jubilee for INC. And there are thousands of pastors. Understand this. In Australia, because of what Clark started 50 years ago, there's 120 churches like ours around Australia. There's thousands of churches globally started by the fire that was in Clark's heart. He may have fallen. He might have made his mistakes. But God, once he starts, he doesn't stop. And that's what we're part of. And you know, I think sometimes for us, even as I was looking at this, I'm like, oh my gosh, God, would you do it again? And I think about myself as a pastor. I'm like, God, I want to do my best. I want to represent you well. But I'm always reminded about stay humble as I don't need you, but I want to work with you because I love you. Understand this, that we've got to stay humble. We talked about humility last week. Humility is so important. God reminded me of a story, actually, to really remind me he doesn't need my voice. Numbers 22, 21 to 23. He reminded me, as I don't need you, I can use anything. It's a story called Balaam's donkey. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey and went from the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went. the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it laid down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth and said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Real life Mr. Ed, right? Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a sword drawn. So he bowed down low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not been turned away, I would have certainly killed you by now, but I have spared it." God can use a donkey. He doesn't need me. God can use whatever he wants to speak to his people. He doesn't need me, but he wants me to be part of his journey. And I've just been reminded this week that in the story of INC, God used the bushy who was prepared. He was humble. He sought the things of God. He misstepped a couple of times, but don't we all? But it was in his humility and understanding, "God, I'm no one. Would you show me everything you have for me?" God moved. We talked about how God goes throughout the earth, to and fro, looking for someone whose heart is wholly after him. He's still doing it today. And when I'm praying, "God, would you do it again?" I'm wondering if God's actually praying, "Would you show me a man after my own heart? Where's my next Clark? Sold out for Jesus." Psalm 127:1, "Unless the Lord builds his house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain." You know, this week, I actually went to another meeting about revival. It was in the city, prayer 24/7, thing in the city. And there was a group from Ashbury University that was over here in Australia sharing about a year and a half where the Holy Spirit broke out in their university. And for 16 days, everyone stopped studying and just got completely and absolutely wiped out in the presence of God. 16 days, nonstop, 24/7. And these guys are like, there's just nothing like it. No one wanted to leave. When you're in the presence of God, you don't want to leave. When you're in the presence of bad singing, you can't get out fast enough. You know if the presence of God's there. And these guys were talking about the presence for 16 days. And I'm like, there's these pockets of revival popping up. Last night, Billy Graham's, what's his nephew or his grandson, had a revival meeting last night. So they were posted 500 salvations last night on the Gold Coast. People coming back to Jesus. Through INC, tens of thousands of people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Tens of thousands of people impacted in the last 50 years. But are you like me? I'm just desperate for God to do it again. I'm desperate. I'm like, "God, would you just do it again? In this year of Jubilee, would you restore everything that was broken? Would you forgive us? Would you set us free? And would you actually double down on the blessing you had for this movement? Would your forgiveness reign? Would you be glorified through this week?" And you know, I know a lot of people are talking about a Holy Spirit move this week over at City Point. I know the conference is sold out. I was talking to someone before. Someone in our church said, "Oh, there might be a few seats around. If you, you know, maybe you could just go and just break in, you know, how good's that? Jump the fence at church, right? Be a rebel, get in the room." Don't tell them that. "Oh, you're not from Beacon, all right? You're from another INC church." Beacon, I don't know Beacon, yeah. But there's something that has been impressing on me. I actually believe that God is starting a new revival, church. There's a new revival starting. The revival that started in the 1970s. It's incredible how God brought about this supernatural revival in a time in the 1970s where free love and the hippie movement was. People were seeking experience, drugs, sex, the whole thing. And God went, that's not what you're looking for, this is what you're looking for. Right? That was the type of revival. And people went, this is the truth. This is the ultimate hit. This is what I need in my life, not what the world is offering me. It was counterfeit. God gave the real experience that we have been designed for, to be in relationship with a real living God, a spirit of God that's on the move that we can be in relationship with. And God met the people where they were at. But it's a different time today. And I believe that God is going to bring a new revival. And throughout the week, I was down in Sydney, Canberra this week, but throughout the week, God just kept dropping in my heart a story of a king where revival erupted through his kingship. But it was a different kind of revival. And this king is found in 2 Kings 22. It was a king who actually became king at the age of 8. Teenagers, who would like to be king? Yeah, come on, man. You got it all over you, dude. He starts his kingship at the age of 8, which I just find fascinating. I've got an 8-year-old nephew. My gosh, imagine Australia being run by him. Everyone would be eating ice cream for breakfast, you know? It'd be great. But I want to read this story because I believe this is the sort of revival that's going to happen again in this country. It's, as I said, 2 Kings 22. I want you to go read this yourself. I'm going to read through it, right? We're going to charge through it. And I'm going to have a look at this. Josiah, there he is in the front row, was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jediah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bochath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah. See, Azza and Josiah were always supposed to be mates. Man, we were always. This is what was going on. It's biblical. Anyway, so, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord, he said, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrusted to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. And have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them because they are honest in their dealings. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the high priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the high priest, Ahikim son of Shaphan, Akbor, son of, oh man, these names are too hard. Shaphan, the secretary, and Isaiah, the king's attendant, go and inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and all of Judah, about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because those have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that's written there concerning us. Hilkiah the priest, Ahikim, Akbor, Shaphan, and Isaiah went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Kikvah. So many good names. The son of Harsus, keeper of the wardrobe. And what sort of job is that? Anyway, so she lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. She said to them, they've gone to this prophet, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book of the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, they have aroused my anger by all their idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against the place and it will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning your words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I'd spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid waste. And because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I'll gather you to your ancestors and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. So they took his answer back to the king. So here's Josiah's like, is this true? To go to this prophet, and she's like, yep, you've been disobedient for generations. No one told you the truth, and now it's going to get burned down. But you've got a heart that says, we're so sorry, God, you're not going to have to see the destruction. But Josiah doesn't want to hear that, and he actually goes into this mode. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. He just starts reading it to the people, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. The king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the idolatrous priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense in the high places in the towns of Judah and those around Jerusalem. Those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon, to the constellations and to all the starry hosts, he took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes that are in the temple of the Lord, the quarters where women did weaving for Asherah. Josiah brought all the priests from towns of Judah, desecrated the high places, from Geba to Beersheba, from the priests hit where the priests had burned incense. He broke down the gateway of the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the city governor, which was left on the left of the city gate. Although the priests of the high places did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, they ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He desecrated Topheth, which was the valley of Ben Hinnom, so no one could use to sacrifice their sons or daughters in the fire to Moloch. You can start to see what these people are doing. Like, Israel has gone so corrupt. And we go, oh my gosh, they were sacrificing their own children to Moloch. We have a nation that aborts hundreds of thousands of children. And we think child sacrifice is not real today. Israel is like us. Notice he destroyed all the things to do with worshipping the starry hosts. We're not supposed to be reading our star signs every day. We're not supposed to be looking elsewhere for answers. He realizes they've completely lost their way. And God is bringing them to a place of come back to me. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles, covered the sites with human bones. Don't worship stones. Don't have crystals in your home. It's not of God. Even the altar of Bethel, the high place made for Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar, the high place, was demolished. He burned the high place and ground it to powder and burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it, in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. The king asked, what is that tombstone I see? I mean, this guy. He's like, we've got to get rid of all of this. The people of the city, it marks the tomb of a man of God who came to Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things you have done to it. Leave it alone, he said. Don't let anyone disturb his bones. So they spared his bones and those of the prophet who had come from Samaria. Just as he had done in Bethel, Josiah removed all the shrines of the high places that the kings of Israel had burnt, built in the towns of Samaria, and had aroused the Lord's anger. Josiah slaughtered all the priests in those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them. The king gave orders to all the people, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as is written in the book of the covenant. You know, the Passover reminded them of how God had set them free out of Egypt. The angel of death had passed over the houses of the Jewish people that put the blood on the door, a representation of the blood of Jesus that would save us from death. So they celebrate the Passover. Neither in the days of the judges who led Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of mediums and spiritists. Don't get your palms red. Don't go to a clairvoyant. Don't go to a spiritist, a medium. It is in opposition to the God that we serve. Maybe you've never heard that before. You're just like, it's all spiritual. No, it's not. The household gods, the idols, and other detestable things in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. It says this, neither before, not after, nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with the law of Moses. He turns a nation around. Why? Because he knows what the word of the Lord says. He knows what the word of the Lord says. Micah, God gave me a word for you today. While you're worshiping, you're going to be a mighty man of God. You're going to be a voice in this nation. I believe that God's going to help you lead one of the largest youth groups this nation's ever seen. I saw you surrounded by teenagers who were saying, Micah, what does the word of the Lord say? And you know this inside and out. You're already reading it. You already know more than most. In fact, I reckon right now you could get up here and preach better than most of us. He's like, don't do it as. You're up. No joking. But God really placed it on my heart to tell you today, and I'm going to prophesy this into being. May these words never fall flat. God has anointed and appointed you to this nation for your generation. For your generation. And you're going to hit those drums loud. There's something on you, mate. God has he has pointed you out. Understand this. There's going to be a revival that comes. Yes, we'll be part of it, but it's coming through this next generation. And it's going to come when you guys realize, when you pick this up, this is the truth. You see, Josiah, in his moment of hearing the law, he saw it and it was like a revelation. The lights went on and went, oh my gosh, is this actually the truth? Is this what God wants for me? Is this how I should live my life? And a lot of it was incredibly challenging. In fact, he had to go and destroy everything in place. He had to go and tear down the things that society had built up to say that was normal. And I believe that God is calling us to a time, and especially for our young people, to actually start acting out what the Word of God says. And this is for you and I as well, that we would steward the Word of God and actually know what the Scripture says, then be obedient to what God says. But it's going to take a church that's laid dormant in the Word of God to pick it up and get serious about knowing what God has to say. Being doers of the Word. James 1:19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word so you deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Church, this will set you free if you follow it. It is not a joy killer. It is not a thing of rules and regulations. Oh, I'm not going to enjoy my life. God's like, I want to give you the greatest life you possibly can. And here's the book of law. You have everything you need. Just open it. Just open it. Not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it. They will be blessed in what they do. Our faith has to go from coming to church to being active and actually choosing to be obedient to the Word of God. Even though the world says, do it your own way. That's old and religious. That's an old thought. No, no. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His Word is still true. It is still alive and active. It will still transform your life if you choose to trust it. It is God's heart, his word, his actual word, his mouthpiece through the scriptures. We have to be active on the word. James 2, 17 to 26, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. How good's that? Oh, great. You come to church. I believe in God. Great. So do the demons. So what makes you different to the demons? Your actions. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac at the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. You know, one of our values at this church is that we want to live in spirit and truth. I want a Holy Spirit moment. I want to see a wave of God hit this nation. I want to see people come alive and on fire for Jesus. I'll tell you what, I want to see healings. I want to see the eyes opened. I want to see the ears opened. I want to see people leaving their crutches on the stages. I've seen it happen around the world. Why not Australia? But this next revival is going to come hand in hand with those that know the Word of God. It'll be anchored to the Word of God. It won't be wishy-washy, experiential. It'll be, I know that I know that I know what God wants to do because He spoke to me through the Word of God and I spent time to know the Word of God. This is going to be a generation where teenagers pick up their Bible instead of listening to this gender dysphoria that is destroying you guys. You'll pick up your Bible and it says, God made man and woman. That's it. There are no other genders. That's it. You start to believe what God says, and by believing and following, you will be blessed, and your families will be blessed. The world will tell you, have as many sexual experiences as you want. God says, have a husband or a wife. Have sex within marriage, and you will be blessed. If you choose to follow that way and go against society, guess what? You will be blessed. And people will look to you and go, what's different? The Word of God. Sparking revival in your friends. They'll go, I want what you want, what you have. Because you're different. It's not easy. But choose to follow Jesus. It's the rest of you too. Stop trying to be God in your life. We make terrible gods. Terrible gods when we think we know more than God. You know, this week, I found myself watching a documentary on Netflix, and it crushed my spirit. You might have seen it. I'm actually going to mention the name. It was so dark. I was watching with my brother-in-law. But what really caught me was this man who was just so broken, caught up in homosexuality, caught up in the drug scene, caught up in... But he literally self-imploded his story of life, and he gets to a point in his life, literally, he is destroyed. And he said, and at the end of this documentary, he said, the reason I allowed this destruction to happen in my life, I just hate myself that much. I hate myself more than anyone could ever love me. And there was no solution in this documentary. And everything in me, as I was watching it, I was screaming at the TV, you need Jesus. Like everything is me. I was crying. I'm like, this stuff is happening everywhere around us. People have fallen into a trap they cannot get out. And so they keep imploding, blowing their life up, kamikazing themselves because they hate themselves so much. They loathe the sin in their life, but they don't know how to get out. And Jesus is the answer. He can set you free. If you hate yourself, there's a loathing for the sin that's in your life that has got you so entrapped, so ensnared. Behind the scenes, the darkness in your heart has got so hard you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He loves you. In your brokenness, in your sin, He loves you so much. And this is just one story in the world. And there's millions of stories like it. They're the people in your workplace that are so lost and just need someone to say, hey, there's a better way. Let me show you Jesus. Let me introduce you to something that has been lost. And like Josiah found it, it completely changed his life and changed the nation because he was repentant and he turned a nation around. Revival is going to happen when you genuinely pick up your word again and you allow the word of God to transform your heart, challenge you to the core, crush your spirit, find yourself on your knees, find yourself in a humble place to realize that you are nothing without God, but he would choose you, that he would die on a cross for you, that he would go to the most brutal form of death so that you could be set free of your sin and you don't have to experience punishment. That's the good news that Australia needs to hear. The Redlands need to hear about Jesus again. And it's not going to take me as your pastor, as one person. I remember hearing it. I went to an evangelist conference and all these evangelists, and I heard this guy say to me, you know, everyone's waiting on the evangelist, the one evangelist to set fire to a city. I could go out today and go, I'm going to set fire to Redlands with a blowtorch. And start here in Cleveland. Keep walking down, set fire to a house. Keep going. I'm going to get arrested. He said, if you want to take down a city, give a bunch of people a box of matches. Give them one match each and say, at this time, we're going to start a fire where we are. You will take down the city within minutes. You are a match that needs to be lit with the Holy Spirit. And the impact you can have on the portion of your life around you is exponential when everyone says, I'm on mission to set this city on fire for Jesus. But you have to say, I repent of my laziness and not knowing the word of God. I repent of not taking this seriously. I repent of actually doing exactly what the world does and pretending that I'm different by coming to church. We're part of a movement of God that started with revival. God, would he do it again? John 8:31. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. You're my follower if you actually are faithful to my teaching. You do what I say. Not that you come to church. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's what the world needs today, the truth. Jesus is the truth. He's every answer you're looking for. Would you trust him with it? Let's pray. Jesus, would you do it again? We sang about it before. You are more than able. We're going to sing it again in faith. Jesus, our heart is connected to the heart of a man who 50 years took a step for you, a bushy who just went, God, I want everything you have for me. God, we thank you that you are gracious and he still knows you today, God. That you've restored him as a man. God, we know that people let us down, but you never will. And God, we know that your mission is so much greater than us individually. You can use whatever you want. You can use a donkey to talk to people if you want. God, I pray that we, though, will be worthy of sharing the good news. May we be followers of you. May we be the match that needs to be lit in our portion of the city, in our workplace. Would we light that match with your Holy Spirit? Would you give us courage to share the good news? That our friends and our family and our workmates would come to know of the good news of Jesus and what you did on the cross for us. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.